Today's reading text is Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you have judged others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, you will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and say, pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they might trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to First Free. I've talked a lot, but I don't think I've introduced myself. My name is Matt, if I haven't met you. I serve as pastor here, which I'm very grateful to get to do. I wonder, you don't have to raise your hand to answer this, but the question to wonder about is just how many of you enjoy sleeping in? Yeah? There's some hands. There was a double hand even. But me too. I absolutely love it. Like, if on a list of the five things I love most in life, Jesus would be somewhere in there pretty high, my wife, my child. Sleeping in would definitely be on that list. And depending on the day, might go above my wife or child. I don't know. Hopefully not, but I love it. And, you know, since having a kid 4 years ago, I don't really do it much. But when Sarah and I get the opportunity, if someone is going to watch Shepherd overnight or something like that, the top priority for us is, does it have a nice king-size bed where we're going to stay, where we could sleep in it for a long time, right? And I'm sure I'm not alone in that for parents. I think one of the reasons that I love sleeping in is simply that it feels hard for me to wake up. It just feels like even if I've gotten the proper 8-9 hours, my eyes don't want to open up. Something feels, it's like they're heavier than the amount of skin on the eyelid would suggest. There's some kind of weight there keeping them closed. And if it were up to me, it'd be 2-3 hours before anyone approached me in the morning. How about you? It seemed like you too prefer sleeping in, maybe have a hard time waking up. Certainly, I bet there's morning folks among us as well. Anthony DeMello, he tells a little story about waking up, and it goes like this. A gentleman knocks on his son's door. Jamie, he says, wake up. Jamie answers, I don't want to get up, Papa. The father shouts, get up. You have to go to school. Jamie says, I don't want to go to school. Why not? Asks the father. 3 reasons, says Jamie. First, because it's so dull. Second, the kids tease me. And third, I hate school. And the father says, well, I am going to give you 3 reasons why you must go to school. First, because it's your duty. Second, because you are 45 years old. And third, because you are the headmaster. The kids tease him. It can be hard to wake up. Jesus, in this text, wants us to spiritually wake up. There are many of us who should be spiritually awake, mature, grown by now, but like this 45-year-old principal, we'd rather sleep in. We don't want to wake up. We want to pull the curtains tight, let our eyelids stay closed. It's simply more comfortable that way. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' teachings about money in Matthew 6. And in the middle of his teachings about money, where he says, you know, don't store up treasure in heaven, can't serve both God and money, can't have two masters, these famous but quite profound teachings about money, he says something that seems a bit cryptic at first. Right in the middle, he says in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you can't see, it affects everything about how you live and move throughout the world. Literally, yes, but also spiritually. And he said this has to do with money because often greed and materialism blind us to our own struggles with greed and materialism. We can't see ourselves clearly, so we walk around in the dark. Last week, at the end of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addressed worry, and he encourages his disciples, his apprentices, to develop a redemptive use of the imagination. Instead of using your God-given imagination to think up a bunch of what-if scenarios or negative possible outcomes that any situation can have, which draw you out and away from the present moment and into a made-up future, Jesus says, look at the birds, see the flowers, consider the lilies. He invites us into a way of seeing. A way of seeing that the creation becomes a window into heaven. And in our secular age, we need to intentionally seek to be re-enchanted with a world charged through with the very presence of God. And then, even the colors of a flower, the colors and shape of a bird, will point us to a God who values beauty and takes care of what he has lovingly created, and thus will take care of us. Jesus says, look and see. And then, immediately after, comes our scripture today. And again, he's talking about seeing. He's talking about seeing. He wants us to see. He wants us to open our eyes, to wake up. And it's been said that spirituality is essentially learning to see. Richard Rohr says spiritual maturity is largely a growth in seeing. And Stanley Hauerwas says to become a disciple of Jesus is to learn to see and accept the world as God's world. In some ways, it sounds easy if it's all about learning to see, particularly if you have eyesight. You're like, well, it's easy. I mean, even Helen Keller talked quite a bit about this idea of actually perceiving, of actually seeing. But it's actually quite hard to see clearly, isn't it? I wonder if you can recount any times in your life when you thought that you had something figured out, a situation or a person. You were certain that you fully understood it. You perceived it perfectly. You had it down. You were clear on it, only to realize that there were entire pieces that you missed. I know I have. Or I wonder if you've ever heard a fantastic sermon. You're going to have to think back to going to other churches at this time. But if you've ever heard a fantastic sermon and the preacher is just on fire with God's Spirit. You're hearing it. You're thinking, oh my goodness, Jen needs to hear this. Or, wow, I wish Sam was here. That's my brother. I wish Sam was here. He really needs to hear this. You hear a sermon on money and you think, I wish my wealthy cousin was here. She really needs to start being more generous. Or maybe it's a sermon on not gossiping, and the whole time you're thinking about that one friend who always seems to be sharing something about someone else, and you, in good spirits, think, I wish they were here, because they struggle with gossiping. For many of us, it's just instinctual to think that so many sins are simply someone else's problems. I know I do. I used to work as a worship pastor, and I was working at a church in Brooklyn, and I had these awesome shoes. They were so great. And they were $400 shoes. Now, I found them on sale, and they were $80. But no one at the church knew that, so someone apparently saw me in these shoes, and he started telling someone else, I know how much those shoes cost. Can you believe our worship pastor has those shoes? That person told another person who told another person who came to me and said, hey, did you really pay $400 for shoes? Because Daniel is telling everyone you paid $400 for shoes, and it's probably not appropriate for you to pay $400 for shoes. And I said, oh, Daniel thinks that. And immediately, so this is a story about someone judging someone who then takes the judgment back. So then I thought, Daniel, he's telling other people about my shoes? Hasn't he ever read Matthew 18? He should come to me first, so then I can shame him and show him how awesome I am at getting deals. We're talking like, that's like 90%. I don't know the exact math, but that's a lot off, okay? They weren't used. They were new. Anyways. But very quickly, rather than letting his critique or judgment of me actually hit me, actually enter my heart and think, okay, I didn't spend that much on these, but perception also matters, and do I have some desire to be perceived as wealthy, or what's going on within me? Rather than letting it hit that place, which would be painful, which would be like waking up at 5 a.m, not something I would want to do, I simply turned the judgment back on him. How dare he? And the great thing was other people were plenty happy with turning the judgment on Daniel, because they already liked me, so they took, you know. And it's very, it can be very insidious like that. It can be hard to see. All I could see was the judgment upon Daniel. I couldn't see the actual critique that might matter to my own soul. Okay. It's hard to see clearly. You may agree with that. But then you may be wondering, well, what do we do? If it's hard to see and easy to judge, what do we actually do? What do I do if I notice something wrong with somebody else? What do I do if I notice a sin in someone's life? What do I do if I see something being done that is downright harmful or evil? in another person. According to this text, if we desire to follow in the way of Jesus, the first thing you do is practice non-judgmental examining and discernment of yourself. You say, okay, I feel disgust at this person for voting this way. Or I feel disgust at this person for driving a Hummer or some gigantic SUV that chugs all the gas in the world. Or I feel discomfort with the way that that Christian seems to justify drinking in such a way that I've seen them beyond tipsy in multiple occasions. I feel discomfort there. Or I feel anger at the fact that their church is spending $50,000 on a new sound system when every time I drive past the church, there's people sleeping on the sidewalk. Or I feel outraged that someone who does or believes fill in the blank would call themselves a Christian. So you feel these things, perhaps. Disgust, discomfort, anger, rage. The invitation of Jesus here is to slow down enough to notice your own feelings of judgment. Disgust, discomfort, anger, outrage, a sort of moral superiority, a fault-finding criticism, and ask yourself, first, where is this coming from within me? Where is this coming from? And you have to be careful here that this doesn't just become self-judgment. Because that's not actually what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, don't judge others, only judge yourself. He's saying, be very careful when you take the role of judge ever. The intent of Jesus isn't to have you simply turn your judgment from others toward yourself and become this harsh inward critique. We all have that inner voice. Some, it's amplified much louder, but we all have that inner voice who says things to us, right? Who says, we're just not good enough. We don't have enough, or we have too much, we don't give enough. We're not kind enough, or pretty enough, or Christian enough. If you ever have a thought of condemnation like this, because that's what it is, it's a condemnation. Guess what? That is not the voice of God in you. If it's ever hard for you to discern what's the voice of God and what's not, anytime it's a thought of condemnation, it is not the voice of God in you. It's the voice of the accuser. God has no desire to tell you that you're not enough. It's not the way that he'll get you to change. It's simply not the way he works in the world. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, you have been made more than enough. And until you realize this and can catch those thoughts and cut them right away at the root, you will always fail at trying to stop yourself from judging others. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So if you feel internal condemnation, you must hear this. It's not coming from God. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that for those in Jesus, there's less condemnation for others. Or condemnation that happens less often. Or only when you do that kind of sin. You know the one. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What this means is that we can notice our anger, our discomfort, our rage, our disgust. And we don't let that cause judgment of another. We notice it. Nor do we judge ourselves for feeling it. But we can curiously and compassionately interrogate it with God. What's going on here? Lord, what is this? Why do I feel this way? When I notice this or that kind of sin, why do I have this visceral response that makes it almost impossible for me not to call it out? Yet, when other sins are as plain as day, I feel no need to address them. What is it about that one sin that just, I can feel it within me? When I see someone doing it, I have to tell them, stop. Where is that coming from, God? We got to ask the question, is there something repressed or denied or hidden within me? Relating to things like playfulness. And so when I see someone else having a good time or being playful or taking things lightly, I might all of a sudden think, they're wasting their lives. Don't they know that they need to be responsible? Is there something in me that has to do with playfulness? Or perhaps you see a public display of affection and you start thinking, that's disgusting. You shouldn't kiss like that in public. Maybe you shouldn't kiss like that ever, but you shouldn't kiss like that in public. And so you have to ask, is there something that has to do with intimacy in me, God? Why do I have this strong reaction? Or sexuality, or my body, or my relationship with my parents, or my relationship with money, or power, or popularity. What is it that's being projected here onto somebody else in ways that actually have little to do with them and more to do with me? Now, it's important that you can ask those questions in a way that doesn't bring on condemnation. Okay? Because or else it's not going to actually do much change. But you know that in God, you can be safe enough to really go there, really bring that up with Him, and see where it leads. It's safe. Lord, what is the plank in my eye that's obscuring me from seeing my neighbor as someone made in the image of God? From seeing clearly. Friends, we have to develop a sense of curious self-compassion before we can be truly helpful to another person. Without removing the planks from our own eyes, the big old logs sitting there, we will do more damage than good in trying to remove the speck from our brother or sister's eye. I don't know about you, I do not want a blind ophthalmologist. It's a long word. An eye doctor who does surgery on your eyes. I don't want to show up for eye surgery ever, to be quite honest, but particularly if that doctor then has a big old piece of wood in their eye. I'll be running out the door. Being honest and truthful about oneself to oneself makes the human heart more pliable and sympathetic in regard to the plight of other people. helps you see better. Friends, without doing the internal work necessary to become self-aware in Christ, we will simply become experts at missing the point, professionals in running the wrong way. We'll be like the cute little kids on the soccer field who score a goal on their own team, right? They're running the wrong way down the field. They don't realize it. Feels like they're helping, but they're not. And then they realize, why is the other side cheering after my goal? We will be what Jesus calls the blind leading the blind, which is always, when Jesus says it, an accusation of the religious ones, of the ones who thought themselves sincere in following the way of God. This is the whole idea behind Matthew 7:6, giving your pearls to dogs and swine, things like that. If you read that and you hear in it a sort of critique of those dogs and swine, they don't deserve my pearls, you're missing the text, particularly in the context. The idea is that you're giving something that is precious and valuable to you, a pearl, perhaps a pearl of wisdom, a piece of wisdom or advice, something you consider sacred and valuable, to someone who doesn't actually want it or need it in that particular situation. Dogs and pigs can't eat pearls. They cannot digest them. They certainly don't know how to string them and put them around their neck. And if they're just hungry, you should probably give them kibble, not pearls. But if we're blind and unself-aware, we'll just assume that something that helped us in the past, so we value it, will help whoever is in a situation in front of us. We'll assume that our pearl will be helpful and meaningful to everyone else. We won't be able to discern what the situation actually calls for, what the person in front of us actually needs. Dallas Willard says, "Frankly, our pearls often are offered with a certain superiority of bearing that keeps us from paying attention to those we are trying to help. We have solutions. That should be enough, shouldn't it? And very quickly, some contempt, impatience, anger, and even condemnation slips into our offer. And the very goodness of our pearl may make us think that we couldn't possibly have the wrong attitude toward the intended recipient. Would we be offering them such pearls if our heart were not right? Unfortunately, we just might. It has been done. And how we honestly feel when our pearl is left there on the ground to be walked on by the unenthusiastic recipient will be a pretty good sign of where our heart was in the first place." So what do I do if I notice something wrong with somebody else? What do I do if I notice something sinful or harmful or even downright evil in another person? Well, again, the first thing you do is practice non-judgmental examining and discernment with yourself. Practice noticing without judging of yourself, and you may be able to notice without judging another. Self-examination. But it doesn't end there. In fact, when you continue on in Matthew 7, the next verses, right after this whole thing with the pigs and dogs, is that Jesus addresses prayer. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Whenever you are tempted to judge, and let's just be real, that will happen often. It's so instinctual for us when to judge. It's just instinctual. But when that happens, bring that person to the Lord. Okay, how do I practically do that? Well, one helpful way to combine both self-examination and prayer is the Ignatian prayer of examine. The Ignatian prayer of examine, which is simply a way to review your day in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can do it at the end of the day. You can do it at the beginning of the day and review the past day. It's a way to practice holy noticing. Non-judgmental self-awareness in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I personally find this prayer of examine to be most helpful when someone else is leading me in it. It's not that it's complex at all. It's just really a lot more helpful to be thinking and to be present with God when I'm not also, am I on the right step? Am I doing this right? Other people may be much better at it, but I prefer to have someone else read it for me. There's an app that's called Pray As You Go. Pray As You Go. It's a free app. They have tons of free guided prayers of examine, and I recommend that. Most of them have British accents who read them as well, so you know that it's legit. Pray As You Go. There's lots of other apps, I'm sure, too. What I did, though, as well, I just simply printed. There's five steps, six if you end with the Lord's Prayer. I printed a bunch of these, 50 of these. They're just out in the entryway there. So grab one on your way out if you're intrigued at all about this prayer of examine. It's a way, again, you review the day with God and you notice. Where was God present? Where did it feel like God was absent? Where did I have joys? What am I grateful for? What felt harder? What felt more in line with God? How did I react? Where am I upset or sad or frustrated that I responded in this way? How do I ask God to be with me when I encounter a similar situation? All these sort of things. And over time, it will produce in you an awareness, not only of yourself, not only of what's going on in your own emotions, while that's extremely important, but of the presence of God with you always. And that's very important. So that's my one practical thing you can do and use. Now, after self-examination and prayer, sometimes, and this will be who knows how long, could be a day or two, could be a season of months, a year or two. But after a season of self-examination and prayer, after you noticed an increased clarity from God, a renewed awareness of yourself and others, then you look again at your brother and sister. At this point, you may see both their eyes and say, now, where in the world is that speck that I saw before? And you may realize in your increased clarity by the Spirit of God that either God dealt with that thing on his own, so you actually never had to, or perhaps the log was obscuring your vision to such a degree you were seeing things. You were projecting things that were never really there. So God may do that. And then you ought to give praise to God for slowing you down enough to not enact some type of judgment or harm by trying to remove a speck when you couldn't even really see. Or maybe you'll notice the speck is still there. And you might realize that when there's a speck of something in someone's eye, it's usually quite hurtful to them. It's usually beyond just an inconvenience, causing discomfort and pain. And now you may actually have the clarity and grace to help them. And this is what Jesus says. He doesn't say never. Never. He says, after you've dealt with the plank in your own eye, you will be able to help them with the speck in theirs. If you address sin or evil or injustice in the world after you have spent time in self-examination and prayer, you will be significantly more effective at bringing kingdom change into the world. You will see your effectiveness blow up. Like, oh, God's actually doing stuff through me now. Before, I was just trying to get that one guy to stop sinning about that one thing, and he never seems to stop. And then I just get more righteously indignant against him, but he still won't stop. What a waste of time. Don't do that. Don't do that. But here, with clarity and grace, partnering with God in bringing about the kingdom, you may actually start to see some things changing. You'll be able to discern if a situation calls for pearls or something else entirely. And the person on the other end will be much more willing to listen and consider what you have to offer. Like the pig, they won't turn and try and maul you. So, church, to actually apply this type of teaching of Jesus will bring many challenges to us, but also great goodness in life and community. In moving away from judgment, each one of us may have the opportunity to experience a renewed peacefulness within ourselves, in our relationships with others, and in our relationship with God. And this stability and composure can be a part of a path towards wholeness, both with our fellow travelers and with our God. Amen.